Before we come to the word of the Lord then this morning, we're going to sing, What Am I That I Should Be? And once more we'll stand together as we sing, please. Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Galatians in the chapter 5, please. The book of Galatians and the chapter 5. We'll break into the chapter at the verse 16. The Word of God says, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you, and also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen. And ending our reading there at the verse 25. As you come to the final Sunday of the year, it is, of course, the Dead Man Sunday. It's the trickiest sermon to decide upon what to bring, or indeed, as you come before the Lord and ask the Lord what should be brought to the people, there is a great burden of dread, I think, is the best way to term it. For there is just a sense that all has passed, the excitement has passed, and we're just now kind of drifting through to the end of the year. But it is also an important time in the church calendar. It's an important time in the life of a believer. Why? Because it's a time when we can reflect. It's a time whenever we can look back and recount and rejoice in the many blessings of God. We can give thanks for His hand of goodness upon us in the past year. We can take these moments, these days between Christmas and the New Year, to reflect on how life has changed even over the calendar year. For some, it will have been better. For others, it will have brought much change into their life, into their circumstances, into their experience. And some of that will, of course, be tainted with grief, tainted with sorrow. For others, it will be marked by joy and great relief. We'll all have our personal interpretation. We'll all have our personal reflection, even as we look back on the past a number of days that we call a year. Nevertheless, as we come to it, it's also a time whenever you and I do well in this period between Christmas and the New Year to look within, to search our own hearts, and to compare our manner and way of living against that which the Word of God describes to us. And so as we come together today on this Boxing Day, a day that follows Christmas Day, the day whenever so many of us look forward to friends and to family coming to visit and to all the festivities and to all the celebrations, I want to bring a message that's simply entitled The Forgotten Gift. You and I will no doubt have exchanged presents over the past number of days with those who are nearest and dearest to us. Very often when those presents come into the house, they're placed in a convenient place, whether it be in underneath the tree or in a corner of the room. But there they are, all gathered together, awaiting the day whenever we sit down and open and consume all that is contained within. Much thought has went into many of the gifts that we receive. For others, perhaps, it's true to say, very little thought has went in. It's been a panic buy. But nevertheless, the intentions have been good, and the wrapping perhaps not so good, but we'll see how everybody does. But as you reflect on the gifts, we're thankful to what we have received and to those who have given the gifts to us. It wouldn't be very common in any of our homes to forget a gift, would it? To leave one unopened, to pack it away for next year, to place it to the side and say, oh, I don't really care what's inside. I don't really wish to avail of what's inside. I have no real desire, no real place for this gift in my life. And so what we don't do in the physical world, I want to ask, why do so many of us do so in the spiritual world? Because I believe that a gift that is unused, a gift that is underutilized, a gift that is missing from many of our lives is found here, given to us in the list that we term the fruits of the Spirit. This is the missing gift from so many of our lives. It's a missing gift from the Church of Jesus Christ today. And I truly suggest to you with all of my heart that if this gift was used, utilized, and applied consistently in our lives, not only would we be better, but our church would be better. Our world would be better. And we would know more of the blessing of God upon us individually and corporately. Come with me to Acts in the chapter 20. Acts in the chapter 20. We're going to read from the verse 17 of the chapter. Verse 17 of Acts chapter 20, and from Miletus he sent, that's Paul, to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying and wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Ending our reading there at the verse 27. We come to consider this passage that's before us. It's a passage in which Paul the Apostle has called together a group of men who are very near and dear to him. He's on his way to Jerusalem, a journey, of course, that would be amongst his final upon this earth. But nevertheless, it's his heart's desire, it's his intention to lay before the elders at Ephesus a place that, yes, he enjoyed the blessing of God, but also knew many frustrations, many challenges, much opposition as he preached and taught the Word of God. And laying before this group of men who are now charged with continuing the work of God in that city, he desires to show them the perfect pattern in which the work of God must be carried out. And doing so, he reminds them of this gift that must be exercised in their lives, as he has sought to reveal to them a consistent pattern of demonstration and application in his life. And so what is the forgotten gift? Humility. It's found to us in Galatians in the chapter 5 by the name meekness. But the thoughts and the intents of the Holy Spirit are the same. Humility. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is the problem of humility. Now that might seem as an oxymoron to you this morning, because here I am trying to encourage one and all to reflect upon humility in their own life. But now it's being described as a problem. And the truth of the matter is that humility is a problem for us all. Why? Because it's inconvenient. You will have heard, no doubt, shared in the news or perhaps by means of the printed tabloids, a reference to our Prime Minister as being one to whom the truth is inconvenient. He's a little liberal with his interpretation of the truth, and indeed to his memory of all the things that have been decided and all the things that he has himself participated in. And consistently, right throughout his days as a political figure, we see one in whom he continually applies this understanding that the truth is something that can be changed simply to suit the narrative. It's inconvenient to hold to it. But I submit to you this morning that humility is inconvenient to you and I. Why? Because it gets in the way. And let me tell you, as we come to this message this morning, this is the most difficult message to preach. This is the most difficult message to seek to apply to anyone else's life. Why? Because as I view my own life, the biggest problem that I have in my life and the biggest battle I face in my life and the biggest opposition that I come across in my life is myself. Because to get past myself is a little inconvenient day after day. And that's why humility is a problem in the life of a believer. We all know from the Word of God that we all face three common foes: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is that desire to have something that is outside of the will of God. And we all know what it is to be tempted with the things of time. We all know what it is to see things that our hearts desire, that we crave after, but very often there are things that God doesn't desire us to have. We come against the devil. He it is who wars against the believer. And so, he it is who entices us to do something that is outside of the will of God. Remember how he tempted Christ in the wilderness? He offered unto him the kingdoms of the world. If he would bow down unto him, he was tempting Christ to do something that was outside of God's will for him. So too it is in our lives. So we face the world, we face the devil, but we face the flesh. And very often when we come to difficulties in our lives, and very often when we face opposition in our lives, and very often whenever we fall in our lives, we blame the devil. But can I tell you that the devil has, more often than not, very little to do with our failings and our fall. Because we face the flesh most of all. Remember, the devil is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at one time. And so, yes, you will face and encounter the devil as you walk the Christian road here upon this earth. But very often, if not the majority of times, the failings in life are due to the fact that we've been defeated in the battle of the flesh. And that is the desire to be something that God does not desire us to be. So we have a problem. Humility. I face it in my life. You face it in yours. I come across it in ministry more often than perhaps I should. And there's no doubt you see it in me more often than you should. There's a problem with humility. But we come to consider the pattern of humility. And for that, we have to come to Philippians in the chapter 2. Philippians in the chapter 2, and we're going to read the well-known verses from verse 5 through to verse 8. For whilst it is without doubt that this is our greatest problem, and whilst it is without doubt that we ourselves are the greatest battle that we engage with, the Word of God has not left us without a remedy, nor indeed a pattern to apply. Verse 5, let this mind be in you. Now notice at the very outset that the pattern established in the Word of God is this. It's all about the battle of the mind. And that reminds me of this truth. The decisions that you and I make are way more important than the number of days that we live. The decisions that we make are way more important than the number of days that we live. And very often defeat comes in the Christian life because of one decision. Because we have not conquered that which has begun in the mind. And yes, out of the heart proceeds all the issues of life, but it's in the mind that is found the fostering and the bedding in of those things which defile and corrupt. But also, if applied and appropriated, those things which are able to bring gentleness and goodness and meekness into our lives. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here Paul is pointing us to the perfect example, the perfect pattern for humility in our lives. He's not pointing us to him, the eminent apostle. He's not pointing us to another disciple who was alive and well at this time. He's not pointing us to a figure of the past. He's not pointing us to an elder in the local assembly. He's not pointing us to the man of God or the woman of God who is faithful in prayer. He's pointing us to Christ. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Such condescension. Such humility of mind. Here we see the importance of a right relationship with God. If we are to be humble in our lives, then our lives must be right before God. Our relationship must be right with God. And it should matter nothing to any one of us what I appear to be as I come before you time after time. You should be more concerned of who I am before God. And as your pastor, that's what I'm concerned about you. I'm so thankful for so many who come time after time and are faithful in the small things, faithful in the big things, those who apply and use the talents that God has given them in the ministry. But let me tell you, that is of less importance when it comes to who you are before God. And how close your relationship is with Him. Because a right relationship with God is fundamental to a humble way of life. In verse 7 he says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. This reminds me of the importance of a right view of who we are. Remember, this is God's own dear Son. The one who was at all times coexistent, co-equal, and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But yet the Word of God says, made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. The pinnacle of his creative work was how the Son of God came into this world. Something that he himself had breathed into existence. As God breathed into man and he became a living soul, that's how the Savior came. So, friend, this morning it's important that you have a right relationship with God. But it's also important that you have a right view of who you are. Isaiah says in Isaiah 51 in the verse 1, he says, hearken to me, ye that would follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. I know that we would be those who remember from where we came. Remember where we were whenever the Lord came to us. Remember the vileness. Remember the sin and the wickedness and the darkness in which we dwelt. Consider where we would be if it had not been for the Lord. Remember who you are. But then in the verse 8 it says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Your right relationship with God is important. A right view of who we are is important. But a right desire to serve God is important. Can I suggest that this is, for many, where it all breaks down? Because Christ came into this world and he came not to be loved by this world. He came to die for this world. He came in order to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah, which said that he would be despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came not to be liked, not to be loved, not to be respected. He came to suffer, to bring about all that was necessary for so great a salvation. But how is it that so many of us, whenever we apply ourselves to the work of God, and whenever we are engaged in the service of God, that our desire is for us to be known? For us to be applauded? For us to be celebrated? How many truly know what it is to come up to places such as this, a pulpit or a platform, and do what they do for God, caring not what men say or don't say? But to have a desire simply to serve God, to leave the rest with Him. The problem of humility, the pattern of humility. But notice the place of humility. Come back to Acts in the chapter 20. It tells us there in verse 18 that when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears, temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The place of humility is this: serving the Lord. Not a service that increases our value to others, nor indeed the stock level of our talent, but a service that is yielded to Him. Paul says here that he served the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears. You see, truly serving the Lord and truly living a humble life will mean that you and I will be hurt very often. We'll be hurt by the things that people say. We'll be hurt by the things that people do, but that's not what's in focus here. We'll come to that. Because I believe that what's in focus here, and the Greek word that's used, is that akin to where we find a great burden because of the need of others. It's the tears associated with true compassion. You see, true compassion isn't just having a pity upon people because they're less fortunate than we are. True compassion isn't simply looking upon what has come into their life or what they face day by day and having pity because of the challenges that must be overcome. True compassion is being willing to say, I would take their place if I could. This is given to us in Romans in the chapter 9, where Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And Paul is simply saying, here I have such compassion and I have such a desire to see those who are my kith and kin one to Christ, that I would be willing to take the condemnation of God. That is, I would be willing to go to hell for them in order to see them one to Christ. And this world is filled with many who will cry crocodile tears and draw alongside you and say that they pity your circumstances and they pity all that you're facing and they can empathize and they can sympathize with you. But how many believers today are willing to go to hell to win the lost? How many are willing to lose that loved one? How many are willing to face that health challenge? How many are willing to face the rejection of this world for the cause of Christ? Because that is how humility begins. That's how it's demonstrated in service. It's being willing to let go of all that we have and put ourselves truly in the place of another. Many tears. Only compassion makes a difference in this world. Your legacy will be based upon, as a believer, and it'll last the length of time based upon the compassion that you have. That's why Jude says of some having compassion making a difference. Not only many tears, but many temptations. This is where the hurt comes in. We all know what it is to be hurt. And sadly, too many of us know what it is to be hurt by other believers. Indeed, it's true, perhaps, to say that for many of us, the only place that we're hurt is the church. It shouldn't be. It must not be. But nevertheless, Paul is saying here, if we know what it is truly to be humble, then we know what it is to be dead to ourselves, and we know what it is to carry on despite that hurt. He says, I faced many temptations which befell me by the lying in wait in the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Despite the fact I faced opposition, despite the fact there were those who hated me, those who condemned me, those who ridiculed me, those who misunderstood me, those who misrepresented me, those who didn't see it as I did, those who did not understand the burden, the compassion, and the drive that I had, I kept going. Why? Because I had a desire to serve Christ. And how many here today are taking a backward seat in the work of God because you've been hurt by someone here? How many of you have said no to opportunities God has brought into your life this year, all because someone said something or someone didn't say something? These things must not be. We must press on and we must drive on to those things that God has for us. And despite the tears and despite the temptations, we are to keep going. Why? Because with humility of mind, we serve the Lord. We serve the Lord. You cannot serve the Lord without being hurt. Because grief is the price we pay for love. He also says much teaching and testifying. The place of service means many tears. The place of service means many temptations. The place of service means much teaching and testifying. How we react to life and to the challenges matters the most. There's no doubt that some here this morning have reacted in the wrong way. But today you can know what it is to press on the right way. You do so by testifying, by teaching, by availing of those God-given opportunities that come into your life to tell of what He has done for you. To tell how that your life has been changed by the miraculous grace of an Almighty God. By clearly testifying that salvation is known when repentance toward God and faith toward our Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrated. Humility. The missing gift. The biggest problem. But the doorway to the greatest blessing. Because if we humble ourselves in the sight of Almighty God, then His Word tells us that in due season He will lift us up. We humble ourselves and pray and seek His face, then He promises to heal our land, to forgive us our sins, and to bless us with that which our hearts desire the most. And so the gift is there. This Christmas time, it's unopened. It's underutilized. In my life and in yours. But how about together we resolve to do that which is necessary to follow the pattern of humility that God has laid down in His Word. May God bless His Word to our hearts today. We close with the words of King of My Life, I Crown Thee Now. I'm going to pray and then we'll begin singing together. And then if you're not remaining for the Lord's table, after the first verse of the hymn, please feel free to leave at that point. And for those who are remaining, we'll meet around the table in just a few moments. Father, we pray for Thy blessing. We do pray for Thy help. There are themes in Scripture that are almost untouched because of how close to home they strike. But, O Lord, help us all to be crucified with Christ. Let us all have that mind in us which was resplendent in Christ. And let us all press on to the victory that has been accomplished by Christ, overcoming, able with boldness and confidence to face the day whenever we shall stand before Thee. Do us good. In Jesus' name, Amen.